Our scripture today is 1 John 5, verses 1 through 13. The title of today's message is Believe and Know, and this comes from the text. Again, we're using the Amplified version, and what you see in the brackets and in the parentheses, this is the Amplified part that was not in the original text, but it's there to enhance our understanding. Let me begin. Everyone who believes with a deep, abiding trust in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, is born of God, that is, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the child born of him. By this we know, without any doubt, that we love the children of God, expressing that love when we love God and obey his commandments. For the true love of God is this, that we habitually keep his commandments and remain focused on his precepts. And his commandments and his precepts are not difficult to obey. For everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world, our continuing and persistent faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Who is the one who is victorious and overcomes the world? It is the one who believes and recognizes the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came through water and blood, his baptism and death, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. It is the Holy Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. He is the essence and origin of truth itself. For there are three witnesses, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are in agreement. Their testimony is perfectly consistent. If we accept, as we do, the testimony of men, that is, if we are willing to take the sworn statements of fallible human beings as evidence, the testimony of God is greater, far more authoritative, for this is the testimony of God that he has testified regarding his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies confidently on him as Savior, has the testimony within himself, because he can speak authoritatively about Christ from his own personal experience. The one who does not believe God in this way has made him, God, out to be a liar, because he has not believed in the evidence that God has given regarding his Son. And the testimony is this: God has given us eternal life. We already possess it. And this life is in his Son, resulting in our spiritual completeness and eternal companionship with him. He who has the Son, by accepting him as Lord and Savior, has the life that is eternal. He who does not have the Son of God by personal faith does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, which represents all that Jesus Christ is and does, so that you will know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have eternal life. The word of God for the people of God.
Let's pray. Almighty, all-knowing, ever-present creator of the universe, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inner word. Powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation. Lord, we thank you for this amazing text today. Pray that the Spirit of God, be upon us, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to respond, which you desire to reveal, and that this preacher not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you sure of? In whom do you place your confidence? What is true? Do you have doubts about Christianity? who was and is Jesus. What is faith? Is it okay to doubt? What proof do we have? What are the standards by which we believe and live? Can we be sure of our faith? What is eternal life? And how do we attain it? These are just a sample of the questions that humanity has wrestled with over the centuries. If you do not ask or have not asked any of these questions, maybe your faith is a little shallow. Or maybe you have not come into a saving faith. A faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How can you know? No, how can you know if you have this faith? Today you will find out, and you will be blessed. Or Charles Spurgeon preached, "Come, beloved, listen for a moment to this. You have the milk of faith, but God wills that you have the cream of assurance." You have the milk of faith, but God wills that you would have the cream of assurance. He would increase your faith. May you believe more and more extensively. The Apostle John is the author of this letter. It is a letter to Christians, to believers in Jesus Christ. In the 5th chapter, the 13th verse, he explains his purpose in writing it, writing this whole letter. "I write these things to you who believe," they already believe, "in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Nowadays, it's unfashionable to talk about being born again. The Apostle John would pull his hair out in frustration because it is a foundational necessity of the Christian faith. Explaining new birth is how he opens this chapter. And I like the way our Amplified Version explains it. It is to be reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for God's purpose. In the opening chapter of the Gospel of John, it's declared, "Yet to all who received him," Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And then two chapters later, Jesus explains the necessity of the new birth to the inquiring Pharisee Nicodemus, who came to him at night. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." No one. A couple of verses later, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter into the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and of the Spirit," capital S, Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. My brothers and sisters, this letter of 1 John explains without a doubt that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ if we have been born again. And because we are family, we are to love like family. This also teaches the criticality of the family unit. And it helps explains why the devil is so active in today's culture in attacking the family. Loving each other is evidence of our new birth. In the previous chapter of 1 John, chapter 4, we read, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." Makes sense, doesn't it? Here in our text, John expands on that theme. Loving God and loving other believers are two strands of the same cord. And we all know that Jesus said that loving God with our complete being is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, what? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Of course, a brother and sister is closer than a neighbor. The third strand is loving God's word. And we're going to look at the second and third strands now. Jesus says in John 14, verse 50, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Then a few verses later, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Then the next chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus says the same thing, but he adds that he has set the example for us through his obedience to the Father's commands, and he remains in the Father's love. Jesus commands us to love one another. In the 13th chapter, 34th verse, twice, he says, love one another. He repeats it in the 35th verse, then in the next chapter, which I just read to you, and then in chapter 15, verse 17. And then the Apostle Paul in Romans and Thessalonians says it three times. And Peter says it, same thing, two more times. And then John says it, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. Why do we need to be told this over and over and over again? Maybe we fall short in this area. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 34, verse 8 has a parallel verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, in the 119th Psalm, there are 176 verses. And in all but two of those verses, there's a reference to God's command in one form or another. We would have to be willfully ignorant to miss the value that God himself puts on his holy inspired word. And there are many people that try to undermine our faith that our Bibles are the word of God. Now, as you know, a psalm is a song. And Psalm 119 is a love song about God's commands. Psalm 119, verse 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. Doesn't that sound like love? Consumed with longing. Consumed with longing. Now for homework this week, try to read this psalm each day. And if a verse resonates with you, meditate on that. John says here that God's commands are not burdensome. And the Son agrees with the Father. I preached this text to you last week. These are Jesus' words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Victory, which is promised in this text, over the world is not referring to the planet Earth. The world is a reference to the world system headed and manipulated by the devil and his demons that oppose the kingdom of God. In the 19th verse of this 5th chapter of 1 John, it says, We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The evidence of this worldly system is sin, suffering, evil, and death. In the first four chapters of this letter, John uses the word overcome three times. And then in this fifth chapter, he uses the phrase overcoming the world three times. He declares faith gives the victory. And in the book of Revelation, there is a constant call to overcome. The Apostle Paul echoes this promise of victory in the book of Romans 8:37. We often say this. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. Do you feel like victors? Pastor Tony Evans teaches on 1 John chapter 5 in a video on Right Now Media, which I recommended to you a few minutes ago. He makes a wonderful illustration about being an overcomer, and I'm going to tweak that a little bit. A high jumper has only their own power to lift them over the bar, right? And the world record for a high jump is 8 feet and 1/2 inches. That's pretty amazing to me. A pole vaulter has the extra power and leveraging of the pole. And the world record for the pole vault is 20 feet and 5 inches, 2.5 times more. I tell you that our faith is our source of power. And it vaults us over the bar. Can I get a witness? Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. John says in the 7th verse that there are 3 that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The water. Father God spoke from the torn open heavens when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River and testified that this is my beloved Son. The blood. Father God spoke as Jesus' blood stained that Calvary cross, and he died to take away the sin of the world. He spoke when the ground trembled, when the sky turned black, when the graves were open, and when the Holy of Holies, the veil, was torn from top to bottom. God the Holy Spirit continues to testify. The Spirit came on Pentecost and birthed the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit that convicts and converts and gives new birth. Jesus promised, chapter 15 of John, verse 26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Hopefully, you can see how our assurance permeates into our whole consciousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul tells us, the man without the Spirit, Spirit of God, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We often wonder why non-believers can't believe, can't understand the Scriptures, why they find it offensive. We must have the Spirit of truth to be able to understand and believe and accept the Scriptures. Romans 8, verse 16 tells us that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's the testimony within us. We have become tabernacles, dwelling places for the Holy Spirit. John asks, explains in our text that God is not a liar, right? And these are not the only 3 verses to support John's contention that God is truthful. In fact, evidence has been provided validating God's testimony. And not only do we have witnesses, God himself testifies. We have the written record, our Bibles. The Apostle John is actually giving his own testimony in this letter. In the opening 3 verses of this letter, John says, that which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and with our hands we have touched, this we proclaim about the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father, with the Father, and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And in our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. There can be no doubt that John says, what I'm telling you, I know for a fact. In a similar fashion, the Apostle Peter testifies to Jesus' transfiguration in the second book, in the first chapter. We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Eternal life. God's truth is that we have eternal life in his Son, resulting in our spiritual completeness and eternal companionship with him. Your believing God's testimony is the criteria for having eternal life. If you believe, you have it. If you do not believe, you have no possibility of it. Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, now this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, speaking to the Father. John 14, 19, Jesus is speaking, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, and because I live, you also will live. Because Jesus lives, that he's been resurrected, we have the promise of resurrection also. One noted scholar stated that eternal life is not quantitative, but qualitative. And though it refers to our dwelling with our Heavenly Father forever, that understanding is too limited. This eternal life, it begins with the new birth. As we have heard from the scripture over the last several weeks, it is being complete in Jesus. This eternal life is being complete in Jesus. It's having the fullness of Jesus and being filled by Jesus. For me, this reminds me of St. Patrick's Prayer. We have used this in our worship services a few times. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ where I lie down, Christ where I sit, Christ where I arise, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Christ. May your salvation, Lord, be ever with us. Amen. A.W. Tozer wrote many books, over 40. This one is The Dangers of a Shallow Faith, Awakening from Spiritual Lethargy. And in the final pages, he had a heading. It says faith. This is what it says under the heading. Faith is not some magical formula or ritual, but rather it is a result of a consistent and sacrificial commitment to Bible reading and prayer. Too many are satisfied with just a verse a day to keep the devil away. This is superstitious nonsense and needs to be put away at all costs. Nothing will ever take the place of simple reading of God's word, preferably on your knees. Of course, Bible reading calendars are important and certainly have their use. There are times in my Bible reading when a verse or a word monopolizes my time and it raptures me, catches me up, forbidding me to go another verse. It is at times like this I need to put away all schedules and quietly and patiently wait upon the Spirit of God as he broods over the scripture and draws me into his sweet fellowship. Much is being said of faith these days that is not the focus of the scripture. We must shun all ways contrary to the scripture. Faith is not the key to get you what you want. Faith is not some magical formula that no matter who uses it, saved or unsaved, God has to act upon it. God is not our valet. Such is religious lunacy and borders on witchcraft. I firmly believe that true faith rises in the soul of the man or woman who will fall on his face before an open Bible and allow God to be God in his life. And the very next heading is obedience and surrender. Another aspect of the intentional Christian life is obedience. I'm sure this is where many fail. In order to obey fully, you must hear the voice of God clearly. Again, this is rooted in my relationship to the Word of God. Abraham of old heard God clearly and was able to obey God fully. If we are to live a life of obedience, we must have ears to hear. Jesus says this many times. Those who have ears to hear, listen. Along with this matter of obedience is surrender. Surrender is the clear act of obedience to the Word of God. And when I talk about surrender, I'm talking about the idea of absolutely and completely giving over my life to God, whatever it entails, without any strings attached. Some would give as much as 99% of their life. Well, that should be good enough, shouldn't it? I mean, that's an A, isn't it? But they want to hold back that last 1%. Either we have completely surrendered 100% of ourselves to God, or we have not done anything acceptable to God. Our Father will not accept a partial surrender. He is jealous toward us, all of us. And then Tozer closes his book with this paragraph. God desires to bring our lives into the full sunlight of his favor. That requires not serving ourselves or pleasing others or ourselves, but giving ourselves completely in absolute surrender to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The end result is living the intentional Christian life. My brothers and sisters, I call on you to release anything that hinders your faith walk. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with your whole heart. May your spirit testify with God, the Holy Spirit, that you are a child of God. Then you may know within yourself and have complete assurance that you can experience eternal life in the present and on into eternity. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, why is it that you want all of us? And we resist that. Lord, let us not withhold one portion of our soul. Let us fully commit to being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that that entails. And it is not burdensome. You tell us that in your word. But we are hesitant. May we grow up into being mature sons and daughters of the living God. Pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.